Boy, God is great, isn't He? What a wonderful Lord we serve. Before we go on today, I want to pick up something that we talked about last week. Last Sunday, we were talking about giving thanks to God. It was Thanksgiving week, and I had made the comment that there were many interviews, news stations with what people were thankful for, and many people were thankful for many things, but no one was thankful to God. People were thankful, but they didn't know who to thank. And I mentioned that there was one man who was in a fire and his house burned down and he saved his cat. Do you remember that? How many remember that last week? And they interviewed him on the news and he didn't give praise to God. And I'd mentioned that might have been media bias. Well, it was. Because in the Rocky Mountain News, this article comes out about his name was Albert Wallace. He did lose almost his life in that. But at the very last part of this article, it says, this is what Albert Wallace says. God's hands were on this, he said. There is no way you can go through what I've went through without divine intervention. So we praise God for that, that he gave God the glory for protecting him during that time. God is wonderful. Would you turn with me this morning to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we thank God for all who are visiting here. We've been going through a study for several months on the doctrines of our faith. The Bible says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. For in so doing, the Scripture says, you will save both yourself and those who hear the message. And we need to rightly represent God in the world today, right? And people who aren't firm in their doctrine wrongly represent, and they say things sometimes that are not accurate biblically. We want to know God. That's what Paul said. I want to know you, Lord. And we can grow in our knowledge of God, and that's what we're doing here. And we're studying this whole doctrine of redemption, what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be born again. How does that work? How do we grow? Very important for us to understand this area, especially as we're moving into the Christmas season now, celebrating the greatest day in all of history when God set his foot on earth. God became man. And what happens? Why that happened? So here in John chapter 3, this is an account of a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler, member of the Sanhedrin, who came to Jesus by night and asked Jesus how a person is with God. Why? Jesus, he says, God is with you. No one can teach like you do or do the things you do unless God is with you. And Jesus made some astounding comments to him, revealing Almighty God. In fact, Nicodemus had a little problem with it. Let's read this passage, just the first 8 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, born again. Jesus was responding to Nicodemus' statement. He says, we know that God is with you. In fact, Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. So when God came to earth, he dwelled among men. But this took it to a different level. Nicodemus was saying, God is with you in a special way. How do you do that? How do you do that? Jesus was responding to him saying, you must be born again. Now, this is a good opportunity to take a look at other religions today and see how other religions prescribe that you come to God to know that God is with you. There are many different ways that religions prescribe this. Islam, for instance, the first one. Everybody know what Islam means? It means submission. That's what the word literally means, submission. 5 things you have to do to become a Muslim and to be right with their God, Allah. First of all, you have to daily quote your statement of faith. Every day you say, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. And you say that every day. Five times a day you pray. You give alms. At least 2% of your money goes to the poor. You have to give alms. And Ramadan, which is the ninth month of the Muslim calendar, during that month you have to fast and worship, meditate and contemplate on the Quran. And then once in your lifetime, you have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You do those five things, and you're right with Allah. And you are a Muslim. The word Muslim means one who does the will of Allah. So that's why they're called Muslims. Walter Martin said, a Muslim must submit to the point where he can hold back the judging arm of Allah. So you can join the Islamic faith if you do those things and be right with God. Hinduism, on the other hand, has different pathways. Hinduism is a polytheistic religion. They believe in thousands of gods. Their primary god, the ultimate god, is called Brahma. And there's different ways to get to becoming one with Brahma. One is through a series of reincarnation. So that's what Hindus believe. And you see this, the little phrases thrown around in society. Oh, I hope in my next life it's going to be better, or whatever that might be. Or I must be experiencing bad karma because I'm not being good in this life. I'll pay for it in the next life. Or maybe I'm paying for something in the past life. That all comes from this idea of reincarnation. It is a process that takes the Hindu through a great wheel of what's called samsara. The thousands or millions of lives, all full of suffering to different degrees, that each Atman, which is the eternal soul, they believe every person has an eternal soul, must endure before reaching this place called Maska, not Moscow, but Maska, the liberation from suffering and union with the infinite. And yoga is major part of Hinduism. It is the attempt to control one's consciousness through bodily posture, breath control, and concentration to the extent that one comes to understand experientially that one's true self is identical with Brahma, the primary Hindu god. So you do those things and you can be one with the infinite. Jehovah's Witnesses, on the other hand, they do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. They do not believe in hell. They believe that hard work earns paradise and earns that place with God. Mormonism, if you can join the Mormon church, you have to do eight things, and that must be met to merit forgiveness from personal sins and thereby attain Godhead. Mormons believe every person can be gods and attain Godhead through doing these things. And Judaism, of course, the Jews believe they are the chosen people of God by physical birth and by obedience to His commandments. And if you will join the Jewish faith, you have to prescribe to their laws to become right with God. Now, if you notice, all these religions, we did not put Buddhism in there because Buddhism is the most atheistic of the religions. They don't believe in God. They believe that man can come to his own person through meditation and different things. But all the religions that have this idea of getting right with God, you have to do it through works. There are certain things that you have to do. You do these five things, you're going to be okay. And that's why that easy believism, and they're very sincere, right? People are very sincere about what they believe, but how many know that they can be sincerely wrong in what they believe? Hitler was very sincere. Stalin was very sincere. Idi Amin was very sincere. Sincerity does not determine truth. But you can join these by just doing these things. Nicodemus, when he asked the question about God being with you, Jesus gave him an astounding answer. He said, Nicodemus, you cannot enter, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Born again. And we've said this many times here, but Christianity is the only religion and belief system that a person cannot join. You can join Islams, you can join Jews, you can join Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Anyone can join those religions. You cannot join true Christianity. You have to be born into it. You've got to be born again. It's not something that you just join and participate in. It is different than any other religion in the world because it is not a religion. It's a relationship with Almighty God. Here, Jesus was bringing out this fact and it astounded Nicodemus, a teacher of the law. True salvation is a work of God alone, is what Jesus was promoting here. Wayne Grudem says, we define regeneration, which is being born again, as a secret act of God in which He imparts new life to us. R.C. Sproul said, regeneration is an act of God alone in which He renews a human heart, making it alive when it was dead. So because of Jesus' words in this particular passage, which was the first time that anyone had ever heard this, we proclaim and know that salvation is a work of God. If God was not convincing people and involved in opening their eyes and involved in giving them a new nature, evangelism would be the most futile of all exercises in the world, because there is no way we can save anybody, right? God has to move that heart. God has to lift that veil. God has to open those eyes. God has to move people toward Him, or it just doesn't happen. So the confidence that we have, the reason we go out and share, is because we know God is building His church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, not even in Torino, right? Praise God for that. God is building His church, and He is drawing people to Himself, and we really don't have anything to do with that. All we can do is be His witnesses and be honored to be a part of Him building His church. It is an awesome responsibility and privilege that we have. Praise God. So, that's what Jesus was promoting here. And which member of the Trinity does the work of regeneration? Jesus said, you must be born of Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that works in causing a person to be born again. He produces the regeneration. And Sproul also says in your notes, regeneration is a gift of God's grace. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. Through faith. Faith follows grace. And then Ephesians goes on to say, this is not of your own doing. It's not that I mustered up enough faith. It's not that I made the right choice. It is a gift from God, lest anybody should boast, like it was me. Because people who think it was them then look at other people and say, you should get your act together the way I did. You should choose Jesus the way I did. What's the matter with you, dummy? See, we take the credit. People who do that have no understanding of the doctrine of redemption and that it is a work of God, that He gets all the glory. Whenever I've seen people come to Christ or pray with somebody that truly comes to Christ, they leave my office or they leave the restaurant or wherever, I go, oh God, thank you for the privilege and honor of watching this happen. Because all I did was share what you did in my life or share your word, and you worked this tremendous miracle. Wow, it's great. Regeneration is a gift of God. It is immediate, and it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit wrought in us. It changes the disposition of our souls, inclining our hearts to God, and then the fruit is faith. God changes our disposition. How many of you know at the point of your salvation, there is a change in your disposition toward God that enables us to trust in Him? We have no desire to trust in God until God does a work in us. Now, we may want to go to church because we were raised with that. We think, oh, that's good for people to go to church. No, I'll add that to my life a little bit. Nice to listen. But there is no desire to be a follower of Christ, no desire to be committed to His word unless God causes you to be born again. We have a new nature, and that new nature gives us a new disposition toward God. This is what Jesus was saying in John 3:3. Astounding passage here. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If God does not do that work of regeneration in us, we can't even find the door to the kingdom of God. We can't see it. God has to open up our eyes. That's why it says in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has what? Caused us to be born again. We didn't do the causing. God does the causing. Praise the Lord. To be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That saves us as Christians a lot of frustrations, wondering why people don't understand what we're trying to tell them. Because it's not us, it's God's work, and only God can open up their eyes. Praise the Lord for that. So, we're a part of His work. He's not a part of our work. He caused them to be born again. And this work of God was predicted over 500 years before Jesus came on the scene by the prophet Ezekiel. And we've mentioned this scripture before here, but just so we could memorize this and get this in our hearts and to know that God does this. God told Ezekiel to tell the people, there's coming a time when I will give you a new heart. You cannot muster up a new heart yourself. I will give you a new heart, because if I don't, you're dead in the water. If I don't do something, you're in hell forever. You have no hope. That's what Ephesians 2 says, verses 12 and on. We are without God, having no hope unless He does something. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, He says, I will put within you. And I, God says, will remove out of your flesh a heart of stone. Rocks are dead, right? Stone have no life. Dead heart. And God says, I'll take that dead heart out of you and I will give you a heart full of life that beats with my pulse. I will do that, because you can't do that on your own. And I will put my spirit within you, and then an astounding phrase, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will cause you to be careful to observe my ordinances. The very reason we want God, the very reason we want to follow His commandments, because the Holy Spirit is moving us and causing us to desire that. Because if God didn't move on our hearts, we wouldn't desire it. There is no good thing that dwells in us. We are absolutely dead in our trespasses. But God gives us a new life, total new nature, an understanding of that. That's the glory of Christianity. And that's why Jesus came to earth, to open the doors for God to now begin to draw people to Himself. He was drawing Nicodemus to Him, as we're going to see in just a moment. Not the other Pharisees. Why didn't He draw all the Pharisees? Why didn't He draw all the Sanhedrin? I don't know. But I know He drew one of the bunch. And why He drew Nicodemus, nobody knows. But Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus, so much so that he had to come by night so no one would know that, or else he could be excommunicated or whatever would happen to him. Now, some of the elements of the application of this doctrine of redemption, we are active participants in. But not with salvation, not with regeneration. We play no active role at all. It is a total work of God. How do we know that? Because Jesus paralleled being born again in the Spirit with being born again in our physical being. When we were born, no one checked with us before that, right? No one said, would you like to be born into this family? I can't remember anybody calling me for my counsel. All of a sudden, boom, I'm there crying and breathing, and we're born totally without any kind of activity or impulse of our own. And Jesus said, so it is with the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, it is an immediate, instantaneous work of God. One moment you don't know Him, the next moment you do know Him. That's it. And we're changed from that time on. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Nobody's will. Not of the will of man, but you're born of God. God alone. That Spirit. Now, it is a mystery. How God does that is a mystery. Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it is. You can't see it, but you see the results of it. This morning, about 5:30, 5:45, I was up praying, and the light, the sun was coming up, and there are the trees swaying in my front yard. And my first thought is, oh, the wind's blowing. But I can't see the wind. But I know it's moving because I see the trees. So it is with the Holy Spirit. You see the results of people's lives being changed. All of a sudden, one person that you see in the community who never wanted the Lord, who was doing all kinds of bad things, all of a sudden they're changed, they're involved in church, their marriage is being healed. And you go, what happened here? Well, it's the Holy Spirit moving. You see the results of the Spirit of God. And we do not determine where the wind comes from or where it goes. Oh, the weathermen can say, we got a low-pressure system forming up here. We got a high-pressure. Who's forming those low-pressure and high-pressure systems? They never say, I wonder who's doing that. No. We're going to get snow, and it's going to be counted in feet. Thank you, Mr. Weatherman, for doing that. I didn't do that. I can see the results of what's happening, but we don't determine what happens. So it is with those born of the Spirit. Jesus was saying, it's a mystery. Here is an account of C.S. Lewis. This is out of his book, Surprised by Joy, which if you haven't read that book, that is an excellent book to read. C.S. Lewis tells of his own conversion. He says, I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Explain that. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. It just happened. It just happened. That's how you are born again into the kingdom. It happens. And it happens initiated by Almighty God. In 1974, I was a young rebel, humanistic, agnostic, rebellious, anti-Christian guy. And I went to bed one night as that, and I woke up the next morning, born again. And I've never recovered from that. It just happened. Nobody around, no tracks, nobody sharing with me. It happened. It happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Adamantly going against Christian, not seeking Jesus, not wanting to learn more about Jesus, not like Nicodemus trying to find out. Paul wasn't doing that. Paul was eradicating and eliminating all the Christians that he knew. And all of a sudden, it happens. He's going along, boom, falls on the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Whoa, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now you're mine. That's paraphrase, but that's what he said. Now you're mine. Now I'll tell you what to do. Okay, that was it. Never recovered from that experience. You cannot join true Christianity. You have to be born again into it. And God is building his church that way. Very exciting. Jesus goes on to say, he emphasizes this twice in this passage of Scripture. He says, unless one is born again in verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to verse 5, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it and you can't enter it. Well, there's a verse that we use oftentimes in Revelation chapter 3, which says, behold, I stand where? Oh yeah, at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, right? So we use that verse with regard to non-Christians. But that context of that verse is not in the context of evangelism and non-Christians. It is in the context of the church. That was written to the church at Laodicea. Laodiceans had become lukewarm in their commitment to God. God said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, not lukewarm, not mediocre. I hate that, God said. I vomit you out of my mouth. He said, hot and cold is good, right? I mean, I like my water cold and my coffee hot. Hot and cold is good. I don't like cold coffee, and I don't like really drinking hot water. So cold is good, hot is good. Lukewarm, God says, I don't want anything to do with something lukewarm. And then God says, I chasten those I love. Therefore, understand this, I stand at the door and knock, he's saying, to my church, who's become lukewarm. That's the context of that verse. Now, we put that into Christianity because we say, yes, God opens a heart, and it's like opening a door, and we can draw some analogies that way, but that's not what that verse is saying there. We pull verses out of context here. We can't even find the door again until God awakens us and causes us to be born again. Then all of a sudden, we see and we respond by faith. Then we have no desire to respond by faith toward Jesus before that time. He has got to bring life to us. Regeneration precedes and comes before saving faith. Here's some scriptures. If you want to write down in the margin of your notes there, John 6, 44 and 65, talk about God drawing. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Doesn't have the ability to come unless God is drawing that person. Why God doesn't draw everybody, I have no idea. We wish everybody would be drawn, but God knows what he's doing. He knows that. Acts 16:14 says, God opened Lydia's heart that she might receive the word that Paul was bringing to her. He had to open her heart for her to receive. Ephesians 2:5, Colossians 2:13 are other passages that present this idea and many, many, many others. Again, Gruden says, the idea of regeneration coming before saving faith is not always understood by evangelicals today. Why? Because we see the results of salvation and we think it was the person's faith or prayer that produced that. See, understanding the truth of God's word and the doctrines of our faith are really important in having a clear understanding of what's going on here and who gets the glory. He says, sometimes people will even say something like, if you believe in Christ as your Savior, then after you believe, you will be born again. But Scripture itself never says anything like that. The reason that evangelicals often think that regeneration comes after saving faith is that they see the results of that. The Scriptures indicate you've got to become alive to God to even respond to God, to respond to Him. How many times have I, when I was younger in my years, I would tell people, I'd say, all you need to do is pray the prayer and you'll be born again. Anybody else beside me ever do that? Yes. Just pray this prayer. Christ will come into your life. All you got to do is pray. I've had people say, okay, Toller, all right, already. What do I need to do? Now, I used to see that when I was a young Christian as an open door. And I'd push my big foot in there and I'd say, okay, now pray. Well, okay, what do I need to do? Pray this prayer. Follow this prayer after me. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. And they go through the whole prayer, and I say, great, you did it. Now, you know, you can walk with God. Okay, Doug, all right. And they go off. Nothing happens. And two things happen. They're confused, and I'm confused. They're confused because they go, is this all there is? You see, that's a religious approach. That's just like joining Islam and joining any other religion or any other cult. Just do these things and you're in. You cannot be in Christianity, true Christianity, by doing that. So now when I pray with somebody and they walk away and one person asks me, you know, boy, are they born again? I say, we'll see. Because praying the prayer does not make you born again. Neither does just believing in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus, the Bible says. They believe in Jesus. Only God can do that. But what I do is say, oh God, let this be the time for this person. It's so exciting if it is. And when I see them change, I say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Because it certainly wasn't my persuasion there. Only God can cause a person to be born again. The wind blows, and Jesus was saying this to Nicodemus. Don't marvel about this, Nicodemus, because he was drop jaw marveling. What do you mean, born again, Jesus? He didn't know. Jesus says, don't worry. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's going, where it came from, where it's going. We hear and we see the results, but God is directing the wind. And that's what we understand as Christians. That's growing in our faith and understanding of God. Because coming to God or being used by God, in our American humanistic self-centered society, we get the attitude of saying, Lord, what about me? I mean, I get some credit here, don't I? See, that's our attitude before God. Don't I get any credit? You know what God says? No. You're privileged to be mine. We think we do so much, and the more that we grow in our knowledge of God, we realize, oh, Lord, you are doing this. That's our confidence. That's our confidence. You are working in our lives. And did Nicodemus ever understand what Christ was saying? Yes. Oh, by the way, can I just take a short sidecar here? I was kind of reminded of this with Anthony and Nikki over in Italy, a very Catholic-oriented country. But there's other religions, too, where it says what Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. See that in this verse? Some religions think that means baptism. And they will say, unless you're baptized, you can't be a Christian. So you have to be baptized and then you're a Christian. But scholars, especially Reformed scholars, say that can't be because Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Baptism had not even been established yet. There was no baptism. There was no understanding about water and immersion and everything like that when Jesus talked to Nicodemus. It wasn't even taught yet then. But water was often used of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes. Turn with me to John chapter 7, because this was indicative even in Nicodemus's understanding. Here in John chapter 7, it says, verse 37, here Jesus was teaching, and Jesus' teaching caused a great stir among the Pharisees in this passage. It says, verse 37, John 7, at the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. See, water. Now this he said about whom? The Spirit. Whom those who believed in him were to receive. Yet, as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, water and the Spirit are used synonymously in Scripture there. So Nicodemus would have understood that when Joel and others said the Holy Spirit would be poured out on people. That pouring out signifies that liquid water. He would have an understanding of what Jesus was talking about there, even though he didn't understand born again at that point. But you find God drawing Nicodemus, because down here, the Pharisees now are all upset about what he's saying. And let's pick it up with verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And that's talking about Jesus, "and arrest him." The officer says, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived?" And look what they said in the next verse. "Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him?" They did not know Nicodemus had come to him by night. One of them did. See, has any of the authorities believed in him? No. Well, here's Nicodemus standing there. So what happens? Read on. "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Then Nicodemus, here he is, who had gone to him before and was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Are you with him? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Here's Nicodemus defending Jesus. You know, when the Pharisees did not know, he was one who was being drawn to the Lord. God draws people to him. And did Nicodemus ever understand? Absolutely. John 19, when Jesus' body is being taken down from the cross, who is there to take his body down from the cross but Joseph of Arimathea, and who else? Nicodemus, there he is. Touching the body of Jesus would have been total identification with him. The Pharisees would never even go near that renegade to help him at all. They were saying, "Great, this rebel is away from us now. He's crucified." That's what they wanted, crucify him. In fact, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, we call it an ISBE, says, "By this open act of reverence, Nicodemus at last made public profession of his being of the following of Christ." He had come to know Jesus Christ. Was part of his following at that time. What God does in the heart, only God can do. And that's our confidence when we share. Turn to the last verse here, Philippians, because this verse ends with praise, and that's what we're doing today. The more we learn about God, the more we will worship God. As we're learning these past several weeks about God, looking at all the different teachings of Christ, all the instruction of Scripture we call doctrine, we are realizing that God is in more control than we understand. He's more sovereign than we understand. He is more mighty than we have known. He does not act the way we think, right? He's destroying our misconceptions about him. He is different than we are. He doesn't work the way we think he should. He loves people we don't think should be loved. He has grace in people's lives and mercy that we don't think deserve it. We think we do, but other people may not. God is different than we are, and we're growing in our understanding of this Almighty God that we come to know and love and belong to. And here in Philippians, Paul is writing this to the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this," he says, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Who began the good work in us? God did. I didn't begin it. He began it. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. Let me tell you one more thing that happened last week, because I've been praying for this young man. Young man from the community met me for lunch last week and wanted to talk to me about a few things. And so I asked him, I said, why are we getting together? He said, just wanted to tell you some things that have happened to me. But he said, a few Sundays ago, I was in your church. He goes to another church up here now. And he said, you were sharing an illustration about your son coming to Christ. And I just sat there and wept, because that happened to me about 3 months ago. He said, this girl invited me to a church. I hadn't been to church for years. I didn't care about the Lord, didn't care about any kind of religion. I was very irreligious from a young boy. He said, but I went to church, and then for some reason, I just picked up a Bible and thought, I wonder what it says. And I normally would not do that. And he said, I opened it up, and I think he said to the book of John, and I started reading, and he said, Pastor Doug, all of a sudden, words he used, the light bulb went on. And I began to look at this, and it all made sense to me. And I was changed. And I haven't been the same since. I want more of him. I want more of his word. I don't go where I used to go. I don't do the things I used to do. I can't do that anymore. All I want is him. And I am so grateful. He had tears in his eyes. I'm so grateful for what God's done in my life. Just like that. Isn't God awesome? He is awesome. We partake of the same grace. We praise God together. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And here's our prayer for one another. And it is my prayer that your love now may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All the fruit in our life, all the changes in our life come through Jesus Christ. The fact that we're growing in discernment, the fact that we want to be pure, the fact that we want to grow in our knowledge, all comes from God. So we praise Him. Just the fact that we are here today is because God has moved in our hearts and done what we could not do for ourselves. Thank God for that. And that's our confidence now as we go out, especially during this time of the year, and share the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming His greatness and being unashamed as we do that. People are ashamed. They can't even say Merry Christmas in department stores. Not only do we have separation of church and state, we have separation of church and business now. And they don't want to give any credit or talk about religion at all, so they don't offend anybody. And yet Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ. So pray for opportunities for us to share the wonderful good news and what Jesus has done for us with others. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you, O God, for your power. And Father, we are growing in our understanding of you, but we'll never be able to understand why you came to us and opened up our eyes here in this room. But you did, and we're so grateful. You turned our hearts. You changed our disposition toward you. And we worship you and thank you for that. And we know that you're going to do that with many others around our lives, members of our own family who've yet to have their eyes open. You're going to move on their hearts someday. And many of them are going to come to you because you're going to cause them to be born again. And Lord, we thank you. May we be found faithful to be your witnesses wherever we go and enjoy being a part of your plan, bringing glory and honor to your name as you build your church and as you draw many into the kingdom. And today, too, as we close in prayer, God knows every situation in this room. He knows the deepest cries of our heart. He knows the circumstances that are putting the greatest pressure on us. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our frustration, our anger. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He is able to meet every need. And if you're a born-again Christian here, maybe you've been in a situation where you've wondered, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing this? Right now, where you're seated, or someone listening to this message by another means, right now, just say, God, I know you're with me because you chose me to be yours. You wanted me to be yours, and now you're with me. And all I have to do but to seek you, your kingdom, your righteousness, Lord Jesus. What you want me to do, your will be done, not mine. And everything else in my life, you said you would add to and take care of. So, Lord, I worship you right now. You can lift your heart to God. Give him that situation. Know that he's with you. And pray for that person you're sitting next to, that God would give them courage and strength and ability to be his witness, to share Jesus Christ unashamedly, to use that wonderful name For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We sang about that today. That we would not hold back during this time. Even though the hour is dark and darkening more, God's word says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And he is doing his work. So be strengthened and encouraged and pray for one another. And if there's anyone here listening under the sound of my voice and you have never embraced Christ as your Savior, God could very well be drawing you. There's a reason why you're even here today. Don't resist him. Embrace him. Come to Christ with a heart to repent and turn your life over to him. This could be the day of your salvation. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he was Almighty God incarnate, the Bible says you will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And you can do that. Don't let another day go by without that. You can pray with a family member. You can grab one of us following the service or when we're over in the atrium. Say, today's my day. I'm stepping into the kingdom right now. And then know it was God's work all along. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this moment in time. And now, Lord, we give you worship and praise with this last song today because you are worthy. And we worship you with all of our heart, with enthusiasm and expression, giving you our best, the sacrifice of praise. Thank you for this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, shall we?